Good afternoon. Greetings to you in the name of our precious Savior, the one I trust that you don't know how to do without. It's good to be here again and take in the refreshing breezes of teaching, preaching that draw us close to the heart of God. And you bless my heart, brother. I had the notes. I was going to quote a little bit of that one song, "Near to the Heart of God." Place of quiet rest. Perhaps I would begin by just saying, making a couple comments before we have prayer. I bear some responsibility for this topic, as Alan reminded me. And the Lord and I have talked about it quite a bit along the way. But my prayer is this afternoon, dear ones, that as we consider this subject, that you would be made to think and ponder in your own lives, in your own circumstances, in your own surroundings, in your own world, if you will, what God wants us to be doing and responding in the challenges the Pilgrim Church faces today. And so, I may, as I present and make myself fairly vulnerable today, dear ones, if I share something that you may not agree with, see it quite like I do, that's all right. But my prayer is that we would be seeking the face of God and facing the challenges the church has faced today. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, we come just now thankful for the privilege to gather with these dear ones here today, and we pray that you would take your word and our desire to glorify you and teach us, remind us, show us the way forward. Father, that your name would be glorified, that your people would be moving on in victory. And Father, we pray for not only these men here whose strong voices swell in praise this afternoon, but also the fact that they are anchors in their home settings. And Father, may they take that call seriously. As they realize that others are looking to, standing beside them as they labor amongst the people they serve in. And so we want it all to bring glory to your name. And now, may you strengthen and direct this message to your praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This title talks about identifying historical influences challenging the Pilgrim Church today. Now, that's quite a lengthy title, I will admit. But I'd like to consider with you just briefly when we began to identify something, on what basis do we identify it? Sometimes we can see something running across a field at a distance, and there may be several pairs of eyes looking, and they will say, it's A. Another will say, it's A. Another will say, it's A. And they don't all see the same animal, but it's the same animal. And in our lives, sometimes God reminds us, and as I look back on life as I know it, Probably many of us, I would dare say all of us here this afternoon would say that we do not know it all. If there's anyone that disagrees, feel free to stand up. But there may be times that we may feel like we know more than some others. And that can be a challenge. May God give us wisdom when we find ourselves there. May His Spirit be that which guides us, because that is not the Spirit of our Master. Recently I was blessed. We had an update on our bulletin board there at church, at the home church. It basically said this, but I tweaked it a little bit. It says, when you're looking for, trying to find solutions, when looking for faults, begin by using a mirror and not a telescope. And I don't know how that fully reflects on our feelings when we look at the challenges facing the churches today. And we as servants being involved in those churches, maybe not in the past, but we are currently. And let's begin by looking inward. One of the reasons I would like to suggest that this afternoon is because this is a special opportunity here to have together. But we do need to ponder where we find ourselves. We do need to consider, as ministers of the gospel, what God wants us to do, what He wants us to be doing about what we see around us. And sometimes that involves asking God what He wants to do in my life so that we can labor to that end. You likely all are here with me today thinking about your heart, your vision, your goals for your brothers and sisters at home. And hopefully they're looking forward to you coming home blessed, being enriched. But let us not forget that it's not only perhaps our brothers and sisters that have room for growth. Our people look on and assess you and I. I had to think of it the other day. I was bailing for a neighbor, and a couple of the young boys of the family were out there, and they got up the nerve to ask if they could ride. And so they came on board, and a couple of school-age boys from the team church. And I asked them, I said, "Well, who's your other granddaddy?" I knew who the one was, but I didn't know the other one. And they proceeded to tell me, "Well, he's so-and-so, and he can talk Dutch." They didn't hardly miss a beat. They wanted me to know that he could talk Dutch. Dutch is not real prominent there in our area. And I found that very interesting. And you Dutchmen, I'm sure, will chuckle, but I gathered up a few fragments and that I know, and I said, "Wat is let's met die? Kunst je net Dutch weten?" I butchered it up there worse than ever. Anyway, I said you can get some chuckles, okay? I won't charge you for that. They just grinned. But later as I pondered, you know, what was so important to those young boys that I knew their granddaddy knew Dutch? That's one of the details they want known about him. What do our people want known about us? I think it'll be a key for us in thinking about identifying the challenges we face, some rooted way back in history, and helping them to understand that our heart is deeply concerned for their salvation, for their victory, for their success. I invite you to Mark 10, just briefly. Two things I'd like to pull from this account of the rich young ruler here from the Gospel of Mark. I won't take the time to read it all, but I want you to notice that in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." How easy is it for us to see circumstances that are not ideal, very undesirable? Do I have the love of Christ spilling over, even in those settings? The young ruler, in verse 22, it says, "And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And for you and I today, that may not be in focus, but I just ask you, if we or you are in possession of something that God would not have you to have, take it to Jesus. It will bless your people. They need the example of surrendered servants. Life is a lot about communication. A lot about communication. And when we think of identifying historical influences challenging the Pilgrim Church today, I would ask you to think about all the ways that communication is involved in bringing clarity to that. For many of us, you know, I can say growing up as a farm boy, I was blessed to be a part of the church, blessed to be involved. Christ is my Savior, but I didn't focus much on the internal workings, the background. People are different. We have workers and writers and engineers and laborers and whatnot. So we're all different. But it has become increasingly important to me to understand enough so that I can share my burdens with those that I need to communicate with. What is that burden? You don't need to turn there if you care not, but in 2 John verse 9, there is a key verse here that I would like to present, along with another passage in Romans. Thinking about the subject before us, when we identify, we have to have qualifications. We have to have qualifying lines to place a classification. And here we find John writing, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Very serious words. Turn over to the focus there in that passage is the doctrine of Christ. I was impressed as well in Romans chapter 8. I'd had that marked some time ago. Romans chapter 8 doesn't focus on the doctrine of Christ, but it ties in the Spirit of Christ. And here we have this passage on the life in the Spirit. But I would just read a couple of these verses here to you. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So as we by God's grace, seek to discern and understand that which pertains to the doctrine of Christ, we must also seek to communicate it in the Spirit of Christ. You know, sometimes it's easy for someone to point something out and be right on target, but it's very poorly received because of the spirit that it's done in. So may God help us as we think in these terms. I want to briefly go to down memory's lane a little bit. And I'm sure each of you could present a number of things here as we think about assessing the landscape around us, identifying the things that we see challenging the church today. Evidences of delusion within, without, around us. I'd like to ask you here this afternoon, and this doesn't directly relate to this subject, but I think you'll understand why I ask it. How many of you here are in the same church, basic same church affiliation practice that you were born and raised in? Stand up if you would. Just stand up. When you came into the church, you've been in that church ever since. Okay. You may be seated. You see, we face changes all around us, and I thought of the songwriter that says, "Change and decay, and all around I see." But thankfully, we see growth as well sometimes. But as we think of the environment we find ourselves in, I had to think of Christ's words there in Matthew 24. And we see His reference to the winds of iniquity blowing across the lands. And truly we can feel that today. And since the love of many shall wax cold. And I've often pondered that. You know, how often is it willful rejection of God versus lack of knowledge? Is that a proper question to ask? And it's a sobering question, really. A lack of knowledge because of who? Ran into a classmate some time ago, I'm not sure how long it's been, at a dentist appointment from elementary school. I was in the county school at that time, and there was quite a high percentage of little Mennonite children in those classes. And our first grade class was probably two-thirds or three. It was before private schools had come in, right on that threshold. It's probably two-thirds to three-fourths of us were Mennonite children in that class. And I ran into this one classmate there. And later I was reflecting on that, and I kind of did a mental rundown of those that I remembered from the class and where they were. And I was quite encouraged that there were so many that were still somewhat in their original church settings that had not shifted a lot. There were a few that had left the faith, so to speak, as they became adults. And I pondered that, and I wondered, I knew it wasn't always that way in different grades and so forth, and I knew it wasn't a perfect analysis, but as I reflected on those families, I had to think, there was a key element there that seemed to be running through. And that was that those children that were a part of a home that was settled and content and happy and serving in their church, it was mostly team church people. There was a settledness there that added stability to help them measure life without the fierce blasts of the change blowing against them. So how does that equate to things we see today? And sometimes, if you're like me, sometimes you can be thinking on a subject, and this was no different than that. As I was preparing for that in the recent months and weeks, a number of more illustrations came to my mind that I observed. In our area, there's quite a variety of churches, and I want to assure you again, anything I'll try to share very limitedly, but I want to assure you that whatever I share, it is not in criticism. It's that we might learn. But I think we all understand how easy it can be to see or experience the heartache of a child that turns his back on God. The potential of that. But what is astounding to me, dear ones, today is the fact that we see families that are invested in churches in two or three generations going from Amish to Anglican. How is it happening? I'll just use that for an illustration. And those of us that have labored at home or abroad, and you know, you see those little children that were there on the mission field, and now they're walking through the grocery store in sweatpants. How did they get from point A to point B? They're raising their own children. And so, we see things that we scratch our heads. And yet, how often does it pertain to the mirror? I remember seeing a good while back, it was at a funeral in another state, and there was a sight that I beheld that helps portray what we're faced with, dear ones. There was a dear lady there. They had a black hanging veil, a skirt and a blouse, and sandals, and blue toenails. You know, my mind began to ask, well, how did that all come together? And so we see these things. We hear comments that people make. And we see young people making choices. Older people making other choices. I could give some more illustrations. I think I'll stop with that. I will refer to a few others. But to give us a picture of what we see, and we may ask ourselves, how is this happening? Why is it happening? And yet, if we're honest and we begin to realize that there are other influences coming into our lives, that by default or by choice, we have allowed to affect our thinking, affect our perspectives. I've come to appreciate the Word of God because it can stand alone. on its own foundation. And yet we're showered with so many helps and commentaries and devotional books, and the brother mentioned this morning podcasts. The younger generation, not by and large, but quite a lot of those are focused on the younger generation that have time, means, understanding how to put things out there. And where are they getting their resources? And I'm not sure where you would go for your resources, but I know that I occasionally see like a choice books rack or something like that, something that's setting forth a lot of quote gospel unquote literature. And some very sincere people, perhaps there are friends of other persuasions writing, and yet to realize that what they say sounds so good, and they can help us to understand the needs we have in our hearts and how to deal with life. And yet on the back cover, it's usually they've got all the trim paint in the right places and the chandeliers hanging in their ears. How can we help our dear little ones understand what it means to be a pilgrim? And I'm not sure for how many of you, but it is something near and dear to our hearts because sometimes it touches close home. A couple of years ago, well, it's not been a couple, but a while back, I was in another state where we were attending a funeral, and the churches in that area were quite a bit more progressive than what we would be comfortable with as a whole. And yet there are connections there and acquaintances that I would have known. And in talking to the one fellow that I knew as a young fellow, we were talking about some of the current events, and I asked him a little bit how they were dealing with COVID and the political elements and so forth. And I come to understand that they really don't have any stand against being involved in politics. In fact, he did say the stand they did have was that you do need to vote and make as much good happen as you can. I realized his one son was one of the police in the neighborhood. I actually led the procession to the funeral through the graveyard. And later in talking with him, he said, as far as their churches, he says, and actually, at church, we have a security team that carries concealed weapons. That was a shock. Yes, it took some years for all that to happen. But many of those same people were involved. I'm not sure if chance and change was left to run free or what. how do we get to understanding the burden of what God wants us to see? As I said, sometimes it can touch close to home. A number of years ago, as circumstances were, we went to visit our one son at that point. They were living in North Carolina. And there where they were, there was no other close Anabaptist church or anything. And they weren't fully sold on that idea, I don't believe, either. They were attending a Baptist church there. And when we were there visiting, we went to church with them that Sunday. A mega church, 3,000-4,000 people. You felt like a stranger. And that morning they had quite a number of dedications, baby dedications. Couples there with their babies. Not real young, but... And I found it very interesting. That morning, all those children that were dedicated, their fathers were preparing to leave for a longer term of service overseas in the military. It was fairly close to where they lived, and on the way back to the house, we were walking back, and my son said, "Dad, what do you think?" I just told him, I said, "My blood is not more precious than Osama bin Laden's." So as we look around us and we see the effects, the elements, may God give us wisdom. Let's go to a few scriptures to give us some further direction here in Hebrews. To begin with, I'd like to read a number of these verses here regarding Abraham. Notice what was in focus for him to be here in this chapter. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Have we told our children enough that we're pilgrims here? Can they deduct it by the way we relate to our Creator? By our priorities, by our values. Do they understand that we count it precious to be called the chosen generation? A few verses from 1 Peter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'll stop reading there. Might use more of these verses later in the other assignment. Having our conversation honest among the Gentiles. We are in a world that is wanting to press us into a mold, that is wanting to make us like unto themselves. And it comes from many sources, from the hearts that know not God, from the government that seeks to exert their force and will and way in different ways. It is not a new thing, but let us not forget it is a thing. It is a part of reality. And it happens in so many different ways. But we are called to have our conduct, our lives, honest among the Gentiles. Some time ago you may have read a few articles, but from Canada there was quite a bit in the news about the residential schools up there that came to light, where the government had, seeking to find a way to deal with the indigenous peoples there, seeking to extinguish the flame of tribalism, they made the choice to allow schools to be set up and churches many times to head those schools. And those children would be taken to those schools and kept there for many long times. And it came to light that there was a lot of abuse and persecution, or I say persecution, but abuse, and even quite a number of apparently had died. There were mass graves discovered. And it created quite a stir in the news for a time. There the government was trying to change the native people to their liking. That it is the will of the world. The power of darkness is seeking to mold us, to break us, to make us like unto their own for the pleasure of the powers of darkness. Now, where is this all coming from, you may ask? I made reference to some of the sources of things that have been flowing in through our homes for many years, somewhat unsuspectingly. And it's hard to know always the amount of restraint or inspection that is to be given to materials. And yet I think it merits our consideration. Not only in Christian writers, professing Christian writers, but even into children's books, I need not tell you that there's a lot out there that can come in of wrong concepts. But reference has been made, and I think you realize that much of the professing church of today is not of that church, of its purity in the early church. And how did that all come about? I won't take a lot of time, but I would just encourage you to search it out. Maybe, likely many of you are more well read and studied than many of us, but I would just like to encourage you to make some efforts that you and I are all better prepared to speak in love and care as to the things we face in the world around us based on where it came from. We live our lives by and large in the here and now, and we don't look back across the horizon at history as much. And yet, we need to recognize that there was a time in which at the Edict of Milan, where Constantine the Great took the step, and you can research the story, but he took the step to give legal status to the Christians. And so it immediately went, because of his decision and seeking of favor from the visions he had, from being illegal to be a Christian to being a necessity to be a Christian and violating the principles of Christ to what it means to be a child of God. And yeah, there was a few years there until the later edict in 380 that made the state church was formed at that point. But from there on, things developed. And one of the big names that we see and read about and that the Catholic Church, the Reform writers refer back to as the key church, early church father, is that of Augustine of Hippo. And it affects so much more than we can comprehend. And so it shouldn't surprise us when these writers, and here again, how do we deal, brothers, today with the question that, well, these writers have said so much good, so you can't just throw it all out. How do you deal carefully with those arguments? Even many of the other writers that we hear quoted many times, very common names, and I hesitate to name because where to start and where to finish, but I will just name this one. A.W. Tozer is one that held in high regard many of the writings of Augustine. And yet so many things were set askew from the historical concept of the Pilgrim Church. And out of it, and the Reformation, the fallout from all of that, we have, yes, we do not have the normal European concept of territorial church, territorial state here any longer. I guess Brother Dale would argue that. He does in Costa Rica, I think. But we don't have that here. And yet there is a sense in which a lot of that doctrine has come through that affects some of these illustrations that I have very humbly made you aware of. And there, on every side, it seems. And so when we think of the different perspectives that those writers had on areas of original sin, of grace, sacramental grace, the just war theory, we can come to understand and realize that it's no doubt that we need to watch and guard, because I'm just reminded of one of our brethren in another area there. They have a Baptist church there close to them. And they actually have what you would almost call an armory there in a building by the church. Fairly large room set up with rows of rifles around the wall, underneath the shelf, boxes of ammo. Fulfilling their duty in their mind. May we have the mind of Christ. That the doctrine of Christ would be with that which bears us up and carries us onward. We know, we've already heard here, I believe, in these meetings already, that we're reminded of Jesus' words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And yet there is a sense, dear ones, that we need to remind ourselves that we're not beyond fighting. The Scriptures tell us there are quarrels among you. It should be sobering for us when we realize that. For us, there is no holy war. So may we use that perfect law of liberty to see the reflection of our hearts and lives. And sometimes yet, like our brother said regarding politics this morning, we have to reaffirm our efforts to steer clear of being drawn into those things, that method of think, that pattern of thinking. How many of you here have felt sympathy for one side or the other of the Ukraine conflict? It can happen. If we don't look through the pages of Scripture, it's very easy to. Our hearts should feel compassion for all. I remember back during the Gulf War, we were still in Puerto Rico at that point, and I was impressed as I heard reports of our military, our forces. And there was something within me that wanted to say yes, but there was something else that said, how can that be? That can't be. My forces. Sometimes we can almost think we're doing okay until we realize how quickly we can be subtly drawn into these patterns of those other doctrines. Probably all of you, maybe not, a lot of you could probably tell us where you were at when you heard that Osama bin Laden was killed. Maybe not. 9/11, probably. But when you heard that Osama bin Laden was killed, what did you feel? What did you think? It's so easy for us to join our Protestant friends in those thought patterns. I dare say for a moment or so, most of us were convinced it was the right thing that happened. Maybe I shouldn't speak for all you all. Do we have the mind of Christ? Do our people see that mind working in us mightily? So this afternoon, I would just leave you with just a few things to consider. A couple of other illustrations to make that I've thought of, that I've related to. Maybe you haven't. But as pilgrims in this land, in this world, how easy is it for us to call in the government to support us? To call the sheriff? For what motive? Of the flesh or of the kingdom? Should any one of us be paying a visit to one of our dear friends of the other persuasions? Those prominent pastors, speakers, writers, sitting in their house, their home, their living room, and someone would come to do them harm, to steal, to kill. We would have the choice, basically, to choose to die or to be killed. Choose to kill or to die. I ask you today, what in that moment would they and us have in common? And I realize that can be considered a very radical position. But I ask you on the basis of Christ's doctrine, what would we and they have in common in that moment? We might agree on a lot of other things, but we would be far apart in that moment by God's grace. And I'm not sure that the blessings of peace and prosperity have not helped blind the lines of what it means to be a part of the Pilgrim Church. May God help us. Thank you for your kind attention. I'll turn the time back over to the moderator.